This morning, Pastor Wendell Chua delivers God's word to us. Our sermon text is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. For something different, a bit different today, let us read this responsively. So I will read the odd verses and you will read the even verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and lay him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. The sermon is entitled, A Season for the Small and Weak.
Hi, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to see everybody again here this morning. Now, I wonder how many of us here this morning, seated here, whether you may be home right now, have ever thought about this question. Have you ever felt small and insignificant in this huge, crowded world of over 7 billion people? Now, when you try and wrap your mind around just how many 7 billion people are, you begin to get this sense of how tiny one person is. Now, here's another fact that may make you feel even smaller. Now, researchers over time estimate that over the course of history, more than 100 billion people have lived on our planet. Now, just think about that for a second. And maybe this is why the great novelist William Golding once said, I am here, and here is nowhere in particular. And so we wander along with William Golding. Does my life matter? Does my work matter? And ultimately, do I matter? And all this just by thinking about our place here on planet Earth. I read this rather mind-boggling article last week that took the idea of feeling small to an entirely new level. Now, the article started by showing the planet Earth in its place within the solar system. And I believe we are that little blue globe. That's the third one from the sun. And then the article went on to show how our planet and our solar system, vast as it is but this tiny little blip within the Milky Way galaxy. And finally, The article showed the thousands and thousands and thousands of galaxies in the universe, each containing millions of stars, millions of planets, and millions of solar systems. Now, if this doesn't give you a sense of perspective of just how tiny you and I are, I'm not quite sure what will. And the writer of this article concludes that we are just a tiny ant in a giant jar. And to be honest, even that seems like a serious exaggeration to me. Because compared to this massive universe, you and I are literally nothing. Now, maybe King David was looking up into the starry sky one night and was thinking about his place in the universe when he wrote this. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him?" So let me ask you again. Have you ever felt small and insignificant? Maybe even more so now that we've been dealt this reality check concerning our place in the universe. Now, what do you do when your life, your job, your family, your everything seem so small? And I'm asking this simply because this is the question that appears for us in the passage that we've just read. And Luke tells us two things that we need to hear. First, Christmas brings God's glory to the small, the weak, and the seemingly insignificant. And second, the Christmas event gives small and weak people the two things that they need most. And what are they? Praise and peace. The first thing we see from our passage is this. Christmas brings God's glory to people who are small and weak. Now, Luke records this in verses 1 and 2. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all over the world should be registered." This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria. Now let's begin by asking who Caesar Augustus was and why Luke begins his Christmas account with this person. Now Caesar's full name was Gaius Octavius Durinus. Now even if you never heard of him, you probably have heard of his famous adopted father. You know his name? Julius Caesar, you're right. Caesar Augustus was the founder of the Roman Empire and was crowned its first emperor. And from historical records, we know that he was immensely powerful and he reigned over a huge area throughout modern-day Europe, Asia, and northern Africa. Now, during his reign, Caesar initiated this historic era called Pax Romana, or the Roman Peace, which saw his empire flourish. And because of this, Caesar was able to further enlarge his empire, develop a massive network of roads, establish a standing army, and rebuild his capital in Rome. Now, an inscription that celebrated Caesar's birthday stated that his birthday, now listen to this, Caesar's birthday is a day that we may justly count as equivalent to the beginning of everything. And that Caesar has given a new look to the universe at a time when it would gladly have welcomed destruction if Caesar had not been born. The decree also resolved that Caesar is a savior for us and those who come after us to make war cease, to create order everywhere. And as you can see, according to the Romans, Caesar's birthday marked the birth of a god and the beginning of all good things. Now, why am I telling you all this? This is because Luke places the Christmas story within the context of one of the most powerful world leaders of his time. And he does this for a really, really important reason. And what's that reason? Now, after introducing us to the powerful Caesar Augustus, Luke does something that's hard to explain. It's inexplicable. He quickly introduces us to a bunch of nobodies. He introduces us to Joseph, to Mary, an insignificant couple traveling a great distance to comply with the decree of this great Roman emperor. And they are not the only nobodies that Luke shows us. In verse 8, we are introduced to a bunch of shepherds who were working in the fields, we are told, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And what's so important about this group of shepherds? They are the first to learn about the birth of Jesus, and they are also the first to visit him at the stable. Now, for the people who were living in Jesus' time, knowing this, knowing about the shepherds, would have been really, really surprising. Why so? That's because shepherds were at the very bottom of society and shared the same despised status as tax collectors and dung sweepers. They were generally considered an irreligious, dishonest bunch. Now, there was a saying back then that if a shepherd said something, you'd know it was not true. Another Jewish religious book even taught that if a shepherd ever fell into a pit, you should not feel obligated to save him. They were hated, downtrodden, they were despised. And because of that, shepherds spent huge amounts of time away from everyone else, tending to sheep where nobody could see them. And so we have Joseph, we have Mary, who are nobodies, and we have the shepherds, who likewise are nobodies. Then we have Caesar, the mighty emperor of Rome, who is everything. Now, I asked you earlier if you ever felt small and insignificant and weak. Luke shows us here the greatest contrast between the great and the weak. And then the story challenges our perspective so that we feel even smaller. Luke continues his story in verse 9. And listen to this. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Just imagine that scene. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, every once in a while in the Bible, you get a parallel picture of what's happening in heaven and on earth at the same time. And this is one of those occasions. Luke describes heaven's glory coming down to earth and filling the night sky. Now, throughout the Bible, there are only a few occasions where we actually get visual glimpses of God's glory. Now, for example, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led Israel through the wilderness. And the thunder and lightning and dark cloud when Moses met God on Mount Sinai. And what's clear is this: God's glory is a stunning thing. It's a self-revelation of God, and the smallest glimpse of God's glory leaves you stunned and terrified. But here, that first Christmas night, God's glory shows up and the curtain between heaven and earth are pulled back. The shepherds see God's glory and it's both terrifying and overwhelming. And this is what Luke is showing us. Christmas is about weak, insignificant people. It's about nobodies. An insignificant couple giving birth in a tiny town in the middle of nowhere, and a bunch of despised shepherds working the graveyard shift. It seems that these characters are eclipsed by the glory of Caesar Augustus. But in truth, Caesar's glory is infinitely eclipsed by the glory of God and the birth of his son. Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds are nothing compared to Caesar. And Caesar, the most powerful man of his time, is nothing compared to the eternal glory of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope you will see this all-important fact today. Every one of us here, every one of us on this planet, is small and weak. Even Caesar, in all reality, is small and weak when put in his proper place next to King Jesus. We need to understand this reality if the world is ever going to make any sense. We need to humbly accept our smallness if we are ever going to grow and flourish as Christians. Now, I recently came across this really thought-provoking book called Beloved Dust by writers Jamie Goggin and Carl Strobel. Now, this book talks about the importance of recapturing and embracing the reality of our smallness and weakness rather than always trying to escape from it. Now, the authors contend that people spend their entire lives fighting the fact that they are limited creatures occupying only a tiny space in this huge world. We constantly grasp at all kinds of things to try and escape our smallness. Things like our achievements, our social status, the number of likes on our social media accounts, the size of our bank accounts, the success of our children, etc. Yet, in the end, none of us, not one of us, escape the reality that we will always be tiny and limited. We were born that way, and we will die that way. Ultimately, you and I, we need to understand and realize this all-important fact. And listen carefully. Our limitations, smallness, frustrations, and even our inabilities are actually gifts from God. They are moments of grace from God and are meant to teach us some really basic and profound realities. And what are some of these realities? I am a creature. I'm not the creator. I'm human, nothing more. I am temporal. I am transient. I am finite. I am certainly not all-powerful. And I'm certainly not all-knowing. Now listen to this powerful thought from Goggin and Strobel. The writers say, we cease to grasp how finite we are. When we are confronted with the loss of a job, a broken relationship, financial problems, death, sickness, frustration, and hurt of any kind, and we create strategies to deal with life and try to generate a better existence. And when we do that, we end up dehumanizing ourselves and others. When we reject who we are or what we are, we become less than what we were made to be. Now, let me put it this way. Now, I've been talking this morning about how weak and small we are and how we spend most of our lives trying to overcome that reality. We somehow think that if we do or own the right things, we will somehow be able to escape our weakness and smallness. But Luke and the Christmas story invite us into a very different reality. The good news is that we are small and weak. The fact that you are small and weak isn't any accident. This is how God has created you. And He created you this way so you will learn the proper posture in relating with your Creator, which is to lean on Him, to trust in Him. Being made weak and small means we were never meant to live independently of God. Knowing that means you can stop trying to be something you were never meant to be. Rather, you need to embrace and to celebrate your smallness. The truth about our smallness is actually a very, very liberating one. It frees you from trying to be something you were never meant to be. Now, maybe this feeling of being small and insignificant is something you face on a regular basis. Maybe you're currently faced with some daunting giant and problem in your life, and it appears so massive, you wonder how you are ever going to deal with it. And sometimes the weight of the world and all its problems can crush us to the point where we feel tiny, squeezed out, and even hopeless. But the Christmas message tells us that, you know what? It's okay to be small and weak, because that is how God has made us. And that we were made that way so that we can solely rely on Him. And that's not all. Our passage today shows us how the birth of Jesus gives the small and weak the two greatest blessings they ever need: praise and peace. Now, Luke shows us that when God's glory collides with the weak and small, it results in praise. Notice, by the way, how God's glory skips right past the powerful and shows up right in the midst of the weak and small. God's glory doesn't come to Caesar Augustus. Instead, it comes to Joseph, it comes to Mary, it comes to the shepherds. And what a message of glory it is. Now listen to the message of praise that the thousands of angels belted out that first Christmas night. Glory to God in the highest. Now the first things the angels do is praise God for what He has done. And what exactly has God done? He sent His one and only Son to earth as this helpless baby, just as He promised He would do. That first Christmas, the Almighty Son of God emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Think about that. That first Christmas, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Now, I want us to seriously think about this incredible, inexplicable thing God has done and what it all means. And you realize, once you get it, that the angel's praise was the only appropriate response to respond to something this amazing and good. And this is where you and I, brothers and sisters, must begin as well. The birth of Jesus isn't just a subject for discussion or analysis. Something as earth-shattering and good as the Christmas event calls for unbridled praise and worship. Now, as preparing this message, my thoughts drifted off to the angels that were praising God that night. Now, the Bible tells us that angels are pretty powerful spiritual beings who serve God in the heavenly places. I think we all know that. And I imagine there'd be really, really few things that would amaze or surprise an angel. But when the angels look at what God had done by sending His Son as Savior, they marvel. When they see the birth of Jesus, the only response they can elicit is wonder, is amazement, and praise. You know what? The Apostle Peter says that angels long to look into the gospel. They long and desire to look into the things God has done to save sinners. And the point is this: if angels, who are only onlookers and spectators, get excited about the birth of Jesus and the salvation of sinners, how much more should we as recipients of the gospel then? If angels love to look at the work of God in saving sinners like us, how much more should we, who are the very recipients of that salvation? Now, if you are a believer in Jesus, your whole life should rightfully be lived in praise and worship for all God has done. Your life should constantly echo the praise of the angels. Glory to God in the highest. This is what the glorious birth of Jesus should do for all who really understand the significance of His first coming at Christmas. Now, the praise of the angels here also helps us to overcome our insecurities about being small and weak. It's okay to be that way because it's not about us. Get over yourself because it's all about Jesus. Reorient, refocus your life around the glory of Christ, and then your smallness and your weakness will no longer be a problem. Look at the angels. See how amazed they are by what God has done by sending His Son to us. You and I were meant to orbit around God's greatness, not just to study it intellectually, but to be overcome and overwhelmed in your heart, your mind, and soul by the reality of what God has done for you. This Christmas, I invite you to join the angels and to once again find that amazement and praise whenever you think about the baby Jesus. Can you do that? But that's not all. Christmas doesn't just offer praise to the weak and small, it also offers the peace of God. Now the angels say in verse 14, on earth, peace among those whom God is pleased. Now the peace that the angels talk about here is a type of peace that this world really needs more of. It's not just an inward peace, although it does include that, but more importantly, it's a state of harmony between God and us and between us and other people. Peace with God is our most basic and fundamental need. Our sin, our rebellion means we have fallen out of peace and favor with God, and this is what makes the Christmas event so significant. With the coming of Jesus, we now have the opportunity to once again experience peace with God. And all you need to do is believe in Jesus and believe that He is none other than the Son of God. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since you have believed in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a promise. Just Jesus came to earth that first Christmas so that one day He could bear our sins and save us by taking upon Himself the penalty that we rightly deserve. And because of that, we who are in Christ now are at peace with God and no longer ever have to worry about whether we are right with Him. This is the peace that the angels talk about in Luke. And once you experience the peace of God, something amazing happens. You start to realize what that peace truly means in your life. His peace, God's peace, begins to flood your life, and you soon realize that peace, the kind of that God gives, is powerfully independent of whatever circumstances or situation you find yourselves in. It's what Paul talks about in Philippians 4. It's a peace which surpasses, it defies all understanding. You may be in the deepest, darkest place in your life and yet be at peace. It's a peace that this world can never give because it comes straight from God Himself. Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. The peace that Jesus offers here, the peace that the angels sang about, is the peace the world desperately needs more of. And this is the peace I seek for each of you as you navigate through the uncertainties and often trying circumstances of life. I encourage you to receive this peace with empty hands of faith, and you will never be the same. Now today we've been reminded that Christmas brings God's glory to the weak and to the small. We've also seen how the birth of Jesus gives the weak and the small the two things they desperately need: praise and peace. We can celebrate our smallness because that's how you and I have been created. We were made to be fully dependent on our Creator. our Maker. And any independence from Him is both unnatural and ultimately self-defeating. The birth of Jesus shows us that God came to people who are small and weak, and He calls us to humbly experience His glory. Now, as I close, I invite us to do this. First, I hope you will respond to what you have heard today and believe. Believe. If you believe in all that God has done by sending His Son Jesus, I want to respond by believing and by filling your heart with wonder, with gratitude, with awe. And if there's any one of us here or online who has never believed in Jesus, or maybe you've thought you believed in Jesus before but not so sure anymore, but somehow sense Him drawing you to Him this morning, please do not resist Him anymore. Bow your knee, humble your heart, and join the angels in worship so that you can receive peace and reconciliation with God. Now, if any of us here now or online feels Jesus speaking to you in this special way right now, I want you to take a moment, pause, and sincerely say this prayer with me in your heart. Please do that. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You came to earth as a human baby that first Christmas so You can one day suffer, die, and take the penalty of my sin upon Yourself. I want to be at peace with God. Please forgive my sins and lead me into eternal life. Amen. And if you said this prayer in your heart, please contact me or one of the other pastors so we can talk to you a little bit more about what it means to live as a believer in Jesus. Now, this Christmas season, I also invite all of us to worship Christ. Like the angels, you can't look at what Jesus has done without bursting out in praise and worship. Enter into worship today. Reorient, refocus your life around the glory of the living God. And third, I invite you to receive the peace that God so graciously gives. No matter what's going on in your life at this point, know that God is for you if you are His. He is for you if you are in Christ. Bring yourself before Him. Hand your anxieties and fears over to Him in faith, and know that He will give you His peace even in the hardest circumstances of your life. Believe that. And as I was thinking about how to end today's sermon, a song from the Singaporean songwriter Corinne May suddenly came to my mind. Now, this song is called Crooked Lines, and its lyrics are based on an intriguing old Portuguese proverb that says, God writes straight with crooked lines. And in typical Corinne May style, she caught the profound meaning of this proverb and wrote this song. I just want to listen to the chorus and how she expresses what she means here. She says, God writes straight with crooked lines. He takes the mess we make in life, turns our groaning into perfect rhyme. Hidden by the veil of time, the wisdom of His love's design. God writes straight with crooked lines. Now, isn't that just beautiful? We were made small and weak. We were made to depend on God and to fully trust Him. Embracing this reality means we are prepared to allow God to take His rightful place in our lives. And even though many of us confess to sin and trying to live independently of God, God hasn't given up on us. even though we have managed to make a proper mess of everything. He's determined to take the crooked lines of our lives, including our limitations, mistakes, ignorance, and even our sin, and turn them into things of beauty, hope, and purpose. In His perfect time, and in His perfect way, God will write straight with every crooked line of our lives. We'll be taking the Lord's Supper very, very shortly. But before we do that, I ask that we spend some quiet moments thinking about what we've heard today. Can I ask that we just bow our heads and quietly think about what I'm about to ask you? Brothers and sisters, where are you in your relationship with Jesus today? Is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? Or is He just someone you meet up with on Sundays? Have you truly surrendered your life to Him? And if so, have you really put your trust and hope and everything in Jesus? Are there areas in your life where you and not Christ reign supreme? What do you need to surrender? What do you need to confess to Jesus today? Let us pray together. Almighty God, to whom every heart is open, all desires known, from whom no secret or sin is hidden, we pray that You will now cleanse our hearts from sin and unrighteousness by the power of Your Holy Spirit and by the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus, so that we may truly love You and partake in the Lord's Supper with joy, faith, and assurance. Amen.